my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. And all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out a lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. We gather today in order to recount the events of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he was crucified, as he was buried, and on the third day rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. We read these to our next generation and our next, one after another, until his triumphal return when we are raptured and we meet Jesus up in the eastern sky. Or we take our last breath here on earth and our first breath in heaven. We will continue to declare his righteousness to those that were born today, recounting the story that happened over 2,000 years ago. Yet is just as important, if not more important, today than it's ever been. The tomb is empty. The king is alive. The curse is broken. The promise is true. He is risen. Now this Psalm 22, was written over 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, even before the Romans invented crucifixion. David, the author of Psalm 22, it almost seems as if he was standing right next to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as they watched and witnessed Jesus being nailed to the cross right before them. You know, growing up in the church, I went to church, and Went to catechism, did my religious studies, and I always believed that the Bible was true. But it was true as in a reading of Robinson Crusoe or Treasure Island. I knew the stories of how Robinson family were shipwrecked and the stories of Jim Hawkins who befriended the one-legged pirate and cook, Long John Silver. But I never had a personal relationship with any of the characters. Yes, I believed, but remember, even the demons believe. Then you come to a scripture that we just went through, Psalm 22. You see the prophecy being fulfilled in the Gospels. Do you think this is just a coincidence? Coincidence? We look at the complete improbability of this prediction, this prophecy being spoken thousands of years before the event happened. If nothing else, for this very reason alone, we can have faith in the gospel. We don't have a blind faith. We don't have a faith that believes in fairy tales or fantasy, but a faith that was predicted, was prophesied, and came to fruition in history as well as in the pages of your Bible. Rejoice! Not in the funny buzzy rabbit that is going to go ahead and deliver colored eggs and jelly beans, but in a Savior that will bring us into eternity with our Heavenly Father. The title of today's passage is simply Rejoice. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, there is so much to rejoice about. And today, Lord, everything that we study, everything that we read, it points to this very day, the truth of your word, predicted thousands of years before, and yet it came to life. Lord, you came to life. The tomb is empty. You have risen. You gave us hope. You gave us a belief, a faith that can be unshakable because of what you did for us. God, you are so very good. And Lord, this day, I pray that you would be in this place. Holy Spirit, inhabit your words. Lord, go out into the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. And Lord, if it's anything of you, I pray you etch it upon our hearts. But God, if it be of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 So we're going to start, open up in your Bibles to the 28th chapter in Matthew, starting in verse 1. If there's anyone who needs a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of the men will come around and give you one. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, I was recently asked why we don't celebrate our services on Saturday like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Now, one of the reasons is in this very verse right here. When did Jesus rise from the dead? On Sunday. Yes, it was a new covenant. He was a new creation. And that is what Jesus has with each and every one of us. We are no longer under the bondage of the law. Romans 7:6 states, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Should we observe the Sabbath and keep it holy? Absolutely. One of the best ways that we can go ahead and do this and keep time together holy is devote time to worshiping God. See, during the other 6 days of the week, we can get caught up. We can get taken care of or focused on our duties and responsibility with our family at our workplace. But on Sunday, turn your hearts and your thoughts to God. One of the ways that you can do this? It's what we're doing right now. Come to service. Attend church. So what did the Marys head towards the tomb? What day was it? Sunday. And as such, we will keep this day holy. As we look at the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Lesser, they are coming not in a spirit of expectancy or faith. Rather, they're coming to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Now, doctrinally, they had completely missed the point, assuming that he would still be in the tomb. But devotionally, they were right on the mark, wanting to minister to Jesus. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, when we first look at this passage, it seems to be like the ladies were coming to the tomb and they get there and then all of a sudden things begin to shake and then boom, right? Angels, guards, lightning, snow. Well, wait, what? Our clothing is white as snow. Yeah, I know. We don't like to say the S word around here. But you see, these events were already unfolded, and now the ladies were only seeing the results of what had taken place before they got there. Now, Jesus being God, don't you think that he could have opened the tomb, rolled the stone away all by himself? He has total dominion over creation. He could have just walked through the stone like he's going to do when he sees the apostles in just a little bit later. But why doesn't he? Let me ask you a question. Can the president of the United States open his own door? Okay, bad example. Let me rephrase that. Have you ever seen the president of the United States open up the door to Air Force One? No, right? No, there are two airmen that are assigned in order to do that. You see, the angels had the privilege and the honor of opening up the tomb. In essence, they were Jesus's dignitary protection assigned to him for the day. And I think that that's probably one of the reasons why we still see the angel hanging out, kicking his feet over as he's sitting up on top of the tomb, right? He was still giddy about it. He was just like, you're looking for the Savior. He's not here. He is risen. Oh, you guys, don't fall asleep on me yet. We're just getting started. But then what happens to the world's finest fighting force known, the Roman soldiers? They froze like dead men. Why? Because they saw an angel of the Lord drawing a flaming sword? No. Because the angel spoke a word and then they fell down? I say no. I suggest to you, it was the awesome power of purity that caused these Roman soldiers to become as dead men, dead because of their sin. Do you know where power truly lies? Do you know where the effectiveness really comes from? It doesn't come from yelling or screaming or being strong and assertive and proving your points. Jesus taught, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We see that in Matthew 5:5. Meekness, not weakness. Holiness and purity are what causes the Roman soldiers to collapse. When Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek, it's not that we would become lifeless doormats. No, rather, when it concerns your husband, your wife, your children, your employer, your relatives, your neighbors, change doesn't come through bullying or asserting yourself. It comes through the power of purity. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." I like the King James Version where it just simply says, "Fear not." Fear not is what the angel said to the shepherds on the hillside at Jesus' birth, to the women at the tomb at his death. And he says it to you and I today. Continuing in verse 5, "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." As he said, I like that phrase. It's almost like a subtle reminder, a gentle rebuke, if you will. In other words, it's as if the angel was saying, you should have known he wasn't going to be here. Didn't he tell you he would rise? If you remember during last week's study, in his triumphal entry, it says in John 12:16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him. So I'm glad that this was just a gentle reminder, because it wouldn't be until the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and they would remember all of these things. But the angel still encourages them. Come, see for yourself. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, General Gordon, a godly man, discovered what he believed to be Jesus' tomb in 1885. And he did a very wise thing. He took a jar of soil gathered from the floor of the tomb, and he brought it to some chemists to see if there was any trace of decomposition in the soil. The analysis was that there was no trace of decay in the tomb. Indeed, there never was. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it states, therefore is anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus is our example. He conquered death and as such shows us that if we believe in him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. I like the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, we are being transformed just like Jesus in the tomb. We will all have glorified, sinless bodies one day. The word that's used here in the Greek, transformed, it's metamorpho. And it's where we get our word metamorphosis. Just like a butterfly who spins a cocoon, there's that change that takes place, that waiting period. But the finished product that God has for us, it's more glorious than we could have ever even imagined. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Notice the wording. First, come and see. Then, go and tell. Many who desire to do mission work think, we're going to go out and we're going to convert the world. But you see, it won't happen until they first go ahead, come and see. Not until they have that clear vision of the place where he lay, of his cross and his resurrection from the grave. Then, we have the ability to go out and go and tell. Come and see, then go and tell. That's the message that the angel gave to the women who were first entrusted with the biggest news in all of history. Which brings me to another point. There are those who say that Christianity is chauvinistic because of scripture like Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But remember, men, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, as men, we have a greater responsibility, a greater challenge, as we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a whole lot of love. But please, show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus mistreats women. You're not going to find it. He's the perfect gentleman, a forgiving Savior, as the woman at the well found out, a healing Savior, as Mary Magdalene found out, as Jesus cast out 7 unclean spirits from her. And here Jesus entrusts the biggest, most important news of all of humanity to a group of women. Think about the time. Think about the culture. Yet it's not the 12 apostles that are there to minister to Jesus and receive the news. It's the ladies. You want true equity in this world? Look to the risen Jesus. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So the greatest news of history in human history broke that spring morning in the AD 32. The news? Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the dead. It was as it was predicted. The angel told the story and entrusted it to an investigative journal team from 60 Minutes, to the mainstream media, to the editor of Time Magazine, or even Christianity Today, not to a theologian, not to one of the remaining disciples. No, he entrusted the most profound and incredible story in all history to two women. Why? I believe I have a few reasons for you. Number one, because God loves to use the weak to confound the strong. God loves to use the weak in order to confound the strong. Peter tells us in his first epistle that the woman is the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. Biblically, the concept of the weaker vessel speaks not of inferiority, but of sensitivity. Think about when your child falls off of their bike and they skin their knee, right? The dad runs out there and he's like, ooh, that was a gnarly one. That's pretty good. There's a lot of blood. That's going to leave a scar. But you know what? Scars, that builds character. And women love character. But what does the woman do? The wife goes ahead, right? She comes out and she's like, oh, baby, are you okay? Let's get you taken care of. We'll clean you up and get you inside. You see, there's a sensitivity that's there. And innately, a woman has greater sensitivity than a man. Instead of using Peter or James or John or any of the boys that hung out with Jesus, roughing it and sleeping with him on the hillsides of Galilee, God initially used two women to spread the gospel, seemingly delighting in using the weaker vessel to confound the strong. Number two. Because they were the last ones at the cross. Because they were the last ones at the cross. In Matthew 27:55, we read that a number of women were at the cross beholding Jesus from afar off. The two Marys mentioned at the end of chapter 27 are the same two Marys named here in the beginning of chapter 28. I believe that those that go through the deepest sorrows will often be those who experience the greatest joy. Number three, because thousands of years earlier, death had come by a woman. Seduced by the serpent to eat the forbidden fruit, Eve shared with Adam in the fall of humanity. It was in the garden that death came by a woman. Here at the garden tomb, that life was announced to a woman. That's so often the way of our Lord. He takes those of us who have missed the mark, who have messed up in a certain area, and then delights in using that in order to minister to others at a later time. He heals the hurt. He restores. He rebuilds. He renews. He revives. And then he releases a powerful ministry in the very same area in which we blew it previously. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Number four, because the greatest love brings the greatest privilege. The greatest love brings the greatest privilege. We know from John's gospel that when Mary Magdalene came and found the tomb empty, she initially thought someone had moved Jesus' body over to another sepulcher. And when she saw what she thought was the gardener, but really Jesus, she said to him, where have they laid my Lord? If you have moved him, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. We see this in John 20, verse 15. How did Mary think that she could move the body of Jesus all by herself? I suggest the answer is when you love someone, you don't weigh the heaviness of the difficulties or the obstacles. When you love someone, you just find a way. When you love someone, like Mary loved Jesus deeply. Women are special to God's heart and indispensable within the church. I know that if it weren't for my beautiful wife and the women that are here, I owe them such a debt of grace and an honor. And I believe that the Lord entrusts the women first with the gospel message because he delights to use the weak to confound the strong, because they suffered the deepest sorrow at the cross and would therefore experience the greatest joy at the tomb, because death came by a woman and life was announced through women, because their greatest love brought great privilege. But I think there's one more reason. Number five, because they were there. Because they were there. Who came to the tomb? A couple of women. God said, I'll use them. They'll be the first messengers of the gospel. I believe God uses people who are there. People who are used are the ones that gather around the body of Christ and desire to minister to the body of Christ, even as these women did. If you start saying, I don't need to pray anymore with those believers. I don't need time of fellowship. I'm doing just fine all by myself. You'll increasingly miss the opportunity to move in the power of ministry and its effectiveness and revelation. If you start to pull back or push away, be careful. Revelation will pass you by. Oh, God's love will still be the same, and his grace will be upon you as much as ever. Your place in heaven, that'll still remain secure. But your usefulness will be diminished proportionate to your moving away from the body. But the body's dead, you say. That's what the two Marys thought also. When they came to the tomb to wrap Jesus' body in spices, they had no idea that he was going to be resurrected. They were coming to minister to his dead body. That's why I don't believe it's ever excusable for us to say, I'm not going to minister at that place or to those people because they're spiritually dead. No, if you really want to be a servant, like the women at the tomb, you'll minister faithfully regardless of what it seems like. As we start to wrap up, I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way back to the stage. And maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, let someone else have the revelation. Let someone else carry the news. I don't care. But look at how the women left the tomb. Matthew says they left with great joy. How did the disciples who were hiding out on their own feel at this point? Discouraged and defeated. So now you have a choice. You can live like the disciples or like the women at the tomb. If you choose to live like the disciples, live a life that's hidden away, your life will be filled with discouragement and defeat. But if you say, I want to be where Jesus is, I want to be with his body, even if it seems dead, I want to be there listening, learning, serving, giving, I want to pray and worship, I want to be there, you will have a life full of great joy, great, great joy. The tomb is empty. Folks, you can go to the tomb of any other religious leader in the world. You know what you're going to find there? You will find the bones of Buddha. You will find the bones of Muhammad. But there's only one where the tomb is empty. The king is alive. Remember, they found no decay in that tomb. He's as much alive today as he was then. The curse is broken. We no longer are under the bondage of sin, a bondage of law, because our sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. The promise is true. If Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise again too. Easter Sunday, it's the day that changed the world. And it can change yours too. Choice is yours. Amen.